Last week, we started talking about who is God. And the reason why we started talking about it is because I think most Christians in their life want to experience God. And I think most Christians in their life would say that they haven't experienced God the way they'd like to. And so we started getting into this because, you know, it isn't God that doesn't want us to experience Him. And it isn't God that isn't close to us. It's how we think about God. And what we started looking at is the reason why most Christians don't experience more of God in their lives is because they don't really know who God is. And we don't understand the profound effect that can have on our life. And something else I find, and this is true for me too, guys. This was my experience 5, 10 years ago. And I haven't, as Andrew Womack likes to say, I haven't arrived, but I've left. Praise God. And that's what we want. Everybody, we want to leave, all right? It's not that we have to have arrived, but let's leave from where we were so that we can experience God. But what happens is that most Christians, when they need something in their life, they're trying to believe in a God that they don't know. And, you know, it's real hard to believe in a God that you don't really know. And so what happens is we try to use our faith like a tool, like it's a work to get God to do something. But really, the faith we're supposed to use is just to believe that God is who He is. And one of the reasons why hardly anybody knows who God really is because the church has not been teaching God who God is by and large. So that's what we got into talking about. And praise God, He's raising up lots of people in the world now that are talking about who God is. And you know what's happening is that people's eyes are becoming open to the glory and the goodness of God. And what happens when your eyes become open to the glory and goodness of God, you start experiencing God more in your life. And one of the things that we've had this misconception that, you know, the Holy Spirit showed me during praise and worship is that we're chasing after God, or that the kingdom of a God is about us coming after Him. The kingdom of God is about God chasing man. And that's really what the kingdom of God is. We're not trying to get to Him. He came to us. And we need to rest in the fact that He came to us. But we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 21, where Paul said that he prayed without ceasing that they would get a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. That was his prayer for them. Not that they would have more finances, not that maybe they would be healed, not that they could have more joy or peace. His prayer was that they might come to a revelation and wisdom of who God really was. You see, because Paul knew if they come to the revelation of who God really is, all those things will come with it. All those things will come along with it once you realize who God really is. And in fact, at the end of, I think it's verse 20, he says that he's praying for them to come to the revelation of who God really is, so the same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead would manifest in their lives. That's why he was praying for them, to know that. And so really, that's our prayer for everybody, that you would come to know him. And that word knowledge is talking about knowing somebody for who he really is. Knowing something to be what it really is. So what it's saying is you can know somebody but not know them for who they really are. And that's what we all have with God. We know of God, but we don't know him for who he really is. Right? And it's an exact and full knowledge. It's a kind of knowledge that directly impacts the person that knows. So Paul was praying for them to get a knowledge because it would directly impact the person and the people that would come to the knowledge. And that's why we're preaching about who God really is. And so we got into this last week, and we started talking about Exodus, and Moses prayed the same prayer. He prayed to God that he wanted to know who God was, and he said, "Show me your glory." And God said, "My goodness is my glory, and I will cause myself to pass before you." And we saw in Exodus chapter 34 that God's goodness and his glory that passed before Moses was Jesus. God preached the gospel to Moses, is what he did. He preached the gospel to Moses. He laid it all out for him. Here's who I am. And he preached the gospel to Moses. And Moses immediately fell on his face and was in awe of how good God was. You know, and that's what's happening to me more and more, is that I find myself falling on my face all the time because every day I'm in more awe of how good God is. You know, and every day I'm experiencing the love of God because I'm in awe of how good he was. Just sitting here in praise and worship, I'm in awe of how good he is. You know, Katie and Penny and Kelly coming up here and singing that song. It's so awesome that they told everybody what Hosanna really means. And I was going to get up here and tell everybody after, but I didn't have to, because we get up here and sing Hosanna and we don't even know what we're doing. We don't even know what we're saying. You know, and it's a profound thing that they were telling Jesus, Hosanna. They were saying, save me now. Save me now. You know, and it's so awesome when we connect what these things really mean. One of the things that it takes to know somebody is you have to also know their ways. You know, and in fact, you could say you can't really know somebody if you don't know their ways, right? You could say that you know them from a distance or you know of them, but if you don't know their ways, you don't really know them. If you guys don't know my ways, you don't really know me, right? And most of you probably do know my ways because you heard me talk for so long now. You know, I wear my heart on my sleeve. That's just who I am. So you guys probably have garnered a lot about me. You know who else wears his heart on his sleeve, his right sleeve? God. And you know who his right sleeve is? Jesus. His heart is Jesus. Jesus is the manifestation of God's heart. Jesus is the manifestation of God's heart towards all of us. That is the manifestation of God's heart. It's Jesus Christ. And that's what God was showing Moses, that Jesus was the manifestation. Jehovah was the manifestation of God's heart. And so we're going to look at this, but we're going to stay in Exodus, because there's something else that Moses asked God to show him. He didn't just say, show me your goodness or show me your glory, because he needed to know his ways of being good and his ways of distributing his glory. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to trust God. He wouldn't be able to know what was going on. So Exodus 33:13 says, now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Notice what Moses says. Show me your way in order that I may know you, in order that your grace may manifest in my life. And that's really what we all want and need, isn't it? We want God's grace to become active in our life. We want his grace to manifest in our life. Well, Moses is so saying, in order for your grace, your ability, your strength, your favor, your kindness to manifest in my life, I need to know your ways so that I can know you. That's what Moses says to him. And I think this is so awesome when we take a look at this. And again, this word know, it's talking about an intimacy. It's talking about, for lack of, you know, a more politically correct term, it's talking about intercourse. It's talking about that you would know someone so intimately that the easiest way to describe it for us would be intercourse. And that's the kind of knowing that Moses is talking about wanting to have of God. And that's the kind of knowing that we can all have of God. You know why? Because God is wearing his heart on his sleeve. And it's his right arm. And he showed it to us. Praise God. So now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. Show me now thy way. You know, really what Moses is saying to God is, show me your M.O. You know, and I don't use that word a whole lot, but as I was praying before the sermon and thinking about what should I talk about, because I knew I needed to keep talking about this, God said, my way is my M.O. It is my M.O. And M.O. is slang for modus operandi. It's Latin, modus operandi. And what it means is method of operation. So Moses is saying to God, show me your method for operating. Okay, and I'm just going to read the definition of this. It's modus operandi, or method of operation. It's method of operating or functioning, a person's manner of working, an unvarying or habitual method or procedure, the way someone does something, a characteristic method. So Moses is asking God to show him the way he does things. And whether you guys realize it or not, we all have our own MOs, you know? I have a particular time that I like to go to the gym. And if I don't go during that time, I don't like it as much. I like to go first thing in the morning, and I like to get it over with. And in fact, if I don't go first thing in the morning, I won't go at all. Do you know why? Because I like it first thing in the morning. It gives me the most pleasure to do it that way. So something else that's part of our MOs, our method of operation, is that we do those things because we like doing it that way the most. It brings us the most pleasure. You know, we all formulate structure in our lives, and we try and formulate it in the way that gives us the most pleasure, that we get the most satisfaction out of it. You know, if you like coffee, when you get up in the morning, your MO is you like to go get a cup of coffee, and you get the most satisfaction and the most pleasure from having a cup of coffee, right? You know, when two people get married, they kind of have to meld their MOs. You know, when Becky and I got married, I found out that my MO with the dishes in the sink was completely different than her MO, right? But she's doing the dishes, so I had to just back off. But do you know, for a long time, it didn't cause me the most pleasure and satisfaction the way that they were being done, because that was not my MO. It was her MO. So I hope you guys are following me. But God's going to show Moses, and God declares his method of operation, his MO, his way of doing things. And as he shows us his way of doing things, it's important for us to remember that because it's his way of doing things, he's decided this is the way I like to do it. He's not doing it because he has to. He's not doing it because he didn't have any other choice. He's doing it this way because he gets the most pleasure and the most satisfaction from doing it that way. Is everybody following that? When a person develops their MO, it blesses them. They like it that way. So we want to keep that in mind, and I'm going to try and remember to keep bringing that back up as we go through this, and hopefully I can fly through this so I don't keep everybody here for 2 hours today. But keep that in mind, guys, the MO, the MO of what we're doing here, the MO. But John chapter 14, I believe it's John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And what Jesus was saying is, I'm God's way of giving you life, I'm God's way of giving you truth, I'm God's way. Jesus was declaring that he was God's MO. He is God's manner of doing things. That's what Jesus was declaring. He was declaring the Father's heart. He's saying, I am the manifestation of the Father's heart towards mankind. I am the manifestation of God's ways. That's what Jesus was saying when he came on the scene. You know, and until Jesus came to the earth, we didn't have a clear revelation of God's ways. We didn't have a clear revelation of who God was. We didn't really know who he was. And even Moses didn't have a full revelation of who God was. If you notice, God said, you can't see me. You can only see my backsides. And so he saw the backsides of God. You know, that was under the old covenant. You know, in the new covenant, when the woman with the issue of blood came up behind Jesus just to grab the back of him, do you know Jesus turned around so she could look him right in the face, and he said, this is the heart of the Father towards you, that your sins cannot keep you from being healed, that your sins cannot keep you from standing in my presence. He was demonstrating God's MO. And he wasn't just doing it to that woman. He wanted everybody in the crowd to see. Because, you know, a woman with an issue of blood is considered to be unclean. Do you know they wouldn't even let her in God's temple? So that means she hadn't even been able to go into God's temple for 12 years. For 12 years. And you saw when Jesus, he could have just kept going, but he said, no. I'm going to demonstrate the heart of God towards this woman and all these people. And he turned around so he could look her right in the face. She didn't have to sneak up behind him or look at his behinds. She could look him right in the face, and he told her what God's MO was towards her. And he told all the people by her being healed. Because, you know, all the people knew what was going on. All the people knew. And even her, she wondered, can I be in his presence? I'm unclean. But you know what? She had a revelation that God's heart towards her was good. Whether or not anybody wanted to tell her that was the truth, she knew. You know what? It's your knower. Have you ever known that God was good? Some of you that growing up under the law or listening to people tell you how God is against you or God's going to curse you, it just didn't sit right in your hearts, right? You kind of knew that's not true. I think that's what the woman with the issue of blood knew, that it isn't true that God has rejected me. It isn't true that God's heart is not towards me. And that's what she was doing. But notice what Jesus did when he came and showed us God's way about doing everything. Jesus is not just God's way of doing some things. He's God's way of doing everything. And notice one of the first things Jesus did was to demonstrate a intimacy with God. That's why he purposed to call God Father. Because he wanted to demonstrate an intimacy with God. And if you notice, throughout the Bible, God is constantly trying to demonstrate that his way of fellowshipping with us is intimate. He calls himself Father. He calls himself our husband. He calls himself friend. That's who he calls. You know, Jesus demonstrated God as a father that loved the people unconditionally and provided for all of their needs through himself on the cross. He demonstrated God's way of loving them unconditionally, providing for all their needs through himself. He provided for all their needs through his righteousness, through his holiness, through his innocence. He was declaring the heart of the Father to the people. You know, he declared the heart of a husband that wants to adorn his bride with his glory and honor, with his righteousness and holiness, that wants to go away and build a home for her and make a place for her to rest and build a wedding feast for her. That's how he demonstrated the heart of God as our husband. And then he demonstrated the heart of God as our friend by saying and by laying down his life for us so that we could have his life. He demonstrated his life for us by laying down his life so that we could have life. And so he's demonstrating this intimate level, this intimate relationship, fellowship really, that God wants to have with us. And this word fellowship that John used in 1 John, when he says that we tell you about the word that we beheld, the word that became flesh that dwelt among us, so that you can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is truly with the Father, and the Father's fellowship is truly with the Son, and we will have fellowship with each other. This word for fellowship is koinonia, and it means intercourse, fellowship, intimacy, and communion. So when God says he wants to fellowship with us, he's saying that he wants to have the most intimate type of relationship that he can have with us. And that's the way he likes to do things. That's his MO. He decided that he wanted to have that. He didn't do it because we made him do it. He didn't do it because he had to. He did it because he got the most pleasure and the most satisfaction from being intimate with us. Do you know the Father's heart was declared because he could not envision himself living an eternal life without all of us? I mean, do you think about that sometimes? When God looked at eternal life, his heart was that I cannot envision life apart from mankind. I cannot envision an existence where I cannot be intimate with mankind for all time. He said, I cannot envision an existence where I am separated or apart from man. That's the Father's heart. You know, sometimes it's like we think that he just can't wait to get away from us. That he's just trying to push us away and he's made a little place for us to hang out in the corner. Almost like we're the troubled child, right? Has anybody ever seen that type of analogy where we feel like we're the troubled child and God's just, he's thrown us, you know, a bone, so to speak, and we'll just have our bone? This was not God doing something for us per se. It was God doing something for himself. He gets the most pleasure and the most satisfaction from having us close to him for all time. If you can get a hold of that, it will change your life. And you will start experiencing God every day. He did this because he didn't want to be without us. And we go through life thinking, I don't want to be without him. And that's true, praise God. I do not want to be without him. But the greater revelation is that he has said, I do not want to be without you. Each one of you. You know, God is saying, I believe in you. Do you know, in order for God to send Jesus down here to die on the cross, he had to declare that he believed in all of us. He said, I believe in who you are. That's what he declared when he hung on the cross. You know, you don't hang on the cross for somebody you don't believe in. You don't go through what God went through for people you don't believe in. And do you know what? It gave him pleasure and satisfaction to do it that way. He could have done it any way he wanted. And he said, this way gives me the most pleasure and satisfaction. This is the way I want to bring my people in. Do you know he brought us in on his shoulders? That the government of his kingdom is on his shoulders? It's not on our shoulders? You know, we've all been taught in some degree that the burden is on our shoulders of entering into the kingdom of God. That the burden is on us to find God, to seek out God. Do you know how you seek out God? You believe in how much he loves you. That's how you seek out God. You know, it's true. You do seek God. Seek and keep on seeking. Do you know I seek God every day and it comes with me resting and reminding myself that he's done everything and just communing with his love for me? That's how I seek out God. Glory to God. And God decided how he was going to relate to man. And he decided how he wanted man to relate to him. He decided, this is the way that I will have fellowship with man, and this is the way that I want them to have fellowship with me. Okay? And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. We'll go to Exodus chapter 25, verse 22. Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, and I don't have the time to just expound on every part of this, so we're just going to cover the part that we want to look at. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So here God is saying that he is going to fellowship with man, he's going to commune with man, from above the mercy seat. Okay? That's what he's saying. The mercy seat. That Hebrew word for mercy seat is kafar. It's kafar. And it means to cover, to expiate, or condone, to placate or cancel, to appease, to make an atonement, to cleanse, to disannul, forgive, be merciful. And in the Septuagint, which is the oldest Old Testament translation that we still have circulating, it's a Greek translation. The Greek word for the mercy seat is hilasterion, and it means an expiatory place or thing that is concretely an atoning victim. Meeting place between God and man. You see, so the mercy seat is an atoning victim, okay? And it is the propitiation for all of our sins and our unrighteousness. And God says, I will have fellowship with man from above the mercy seat. He never said that he would have fellowship with man through our works or our good deeds. He never said that he would fellowship with us based on our righteousness or our holiness, based on our ability to live right. He never said that he would fellowship with man in that manner. You know, relating to man through the mercy seat is God's MO. It's his way of doing things. He didn't have to do it that way. God says it gives me the most pleasure to relate to man from the mercy seat. And you know, and inside the ark is the commandments. Inside the ark, the commandments are completely covered up. God demonstrating that this was never my way of dealing with man. You know, I used to think that God's MO or his way of dealing with us was by us living holy and living righteous. I used to believe that that was God's original way for us to do things to be blessed by God. And I used to think that because we blew it, God then sent Jesus, and that Jesus was God's plan B. Jesus was God's plan A. He was not plan B. He always determined to relate to us from the mercy seat. He always determined to relate to us through Jesus. What does that mean, that he determined to relate to us through Jesus? It means that he determined to relate to us based on absolute cleansing of our sins. He relates to us from a place where all of our sins have been completely cleansed and wiped out. He relates to us from a place where our sins have been disannulled. He relates to us from a place where it's his works that mean something and not ours. That's the position that he relates to us from. And so often we get in our heads that our works is how God relates to us. And we try to relate to God through our works. And even in ministry, people who are called in the ministry and love the Lord, they get in ministry and all of a sudden they're no longer fellowshipping with God from above the mercy seat, what they're doing is they're saying, God has given me this ability. Now let me define myself through this ability that he has given me. And do you know what that is? That's eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what Adam did. Adam said, God has put all these good things in me. Now let me define myself by my ability to do good things. That's not the place that God has fellowship with man from. You know, God never intended to fellowship with us based on our ability to do good things. And it's because that's not the way that pleases him. It's not the way that gives him the most satisfaction. It gives him the most satisfaction to deal with us through Jesus and what he did. That pleases God. That's hard for us to hear sometimes. You know, sometimes our religious minds are like, what are you talking about, brother? What are you saying? God, it doesn't please God for us to try to deal with him based on what we can do. Even if God has given you an awesome gift, it does not please him if you try to define yourself through that gift. And so often we get out in the world doing that. We say, God has given me this gift. Now let me define myself through the gift. And we're right back under the law. That's right back under the law, guys. God has never defined man based on what they can do. He's never defined us that way. It was never his choice to define us that way. It was Adam that chose to be defined by his own ability. It was Adam that chose to be defined by his own works. It was never God's way for that. God never chose that. And you know, one of the things that can cause a disconnect in our hearts is we think that that was God's way, but he had to send Jesus because we fouled it up. Because we blew it. Man blew it, right? And now God had to come in and save the day. If God hadn't sent Jesus, where would we be? But God is telling us something different, guys. God says, it's always been my good pleasure to deal with you this way. I've never wanted to deal with you that way. And so the awesome thing here is that God has chosen to fellowship with us from above the mercy seat, but he also wants us to fellowship with him from that platform. What does that mean for us? It means that because God has disannulled and completely cleansed our sins, that he has put us in a position, a fixed position of innocence. He has placed us in a fixed position of 100% innocence in his sight. He has placed us in a fixed position of righteousness and holiness in his sight. You know, and we've been talking about this a lot, and it's not that God doesn't see us anymore. You know, because a lot of the identity teaching was that God doesn't see you, he only sees Jesus, you know, when he looks at you. And that strips your identity, really, because it tells you that God doesn't want you, he wanted Jesus. Right? And God sending Jesus here is the proof that God wanted you. Right? If he only wanted to see Jesus, then he never would have sent him here to do anything for us. Him and Jesus could have hung out forever. Jesus didn't have to come die on the cross so that him and God could see each other. Right? So it's not that when God sees you, he only sees Jesus. When he sees you in the glory and innocence and righteousness that Jesus possessed. He sees you in the quality of life that Jesus possessed within himself. So he sees you, most certainly, but he sees you with all the glory, with all the innocence, with all the righteousness and holiness that Jesus possessed. That's what he sees when he looks at you. But make no mistake about it, he sees you. And you know what? That was his MO, to see you. He wanted to see you. That was the way that gave him the most pleasure, the most satisfaction, was to be able to see you manifesting the things he gave you, not the things you can do for him. His way is for you to stand before him with all the things he gave you, not the things you can give him. And we've gotten it flipped, guys. We stand before God thinking, what can I do for God? Because he's done all these things for me. Do you know what you can do for God? You can receive. You can believe in his love. You know, Jesus is the perfect manifestation that God is love. That when God sent Jesus here and Jesus became flesh, it was the representation and the proof that God is love. That's what we're supposed to gauge our opinion of Jesus by? The fact that God is love? Guys, It pleases God for us to stand before Him with a consciousness of innocence. I know that's hard for us to grasp, but it gives God the most pleasure and satisfaction when we stand before Him, to stand before Him conscious of our innocence, conscious of our righteousness, conscious of our holiness. That gives God the most pleasure. That's His M.O. That honors God when we do that. You know, it's the devil that wants us to think that when we stand before God, we're supposed to be conscious of our sins, conscious of what we can do for God, conscious of our shortcomings. That it's the enemy that wants us to think that way. That's the devil's way of thinking. That was the devil's way of thinking. You know, the devil stood real tall, and it says he was, you know, the most beautiful of all angels. You know what the devil said? The devil said, God has given me this beauty and ability. Now let me define myself by my beauty and my ability. That mindset came from Satan. Never came from God. That's Satan's mindset. To define yourself by your own beauty and ability to do something. God wants a revelation in the church that He's already done everything and He is having fellowship with us from a position that everything has already been done. Not that we need to do something. And He wants us to have fellowship with Him based on our complete and total innocence. You know, I was meditating on this last night when I was praying. I was just trying to get in my heart my innocence. I was just meditating on this word innocence. 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 And you know, the more I started thinking about this word innocence, the more I got this vision of myself glowing with the glory of God. Because I was believing in my innocence before God. That's God's way. God's way is for you to believe that you're innocent before Him. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you did today. It don't matter what you think you might do in the future. God has taken care of it. And He wants you to stand before Him with a mindset and a consciousness of innocence. That pleases Him. That makes Him happy. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So look at God. Look what He's saying. He's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before He created the world, before He created man. He's saying He had already determined that His M.O. was for us to be found in Christ. That was His M.O. Do you know what that means? That His M.O. was for our righteousness to be His righteousness? That our holiness was to be His holiness? That our innocence was to be His innocence? That was God. That's what He chose from the beginning. He never chose for us to draw on our own righteousness or to establish our own innocence. This is not something He cooked up on the fly. God did not say, look what Adam has done. What can I do to fix this, guys? And we think that that's an innocent enough belief, but when you take that belief into your heart and you live life through it, you feel like you screwed it up. You've screwed something up. Isn't that what we always talk about, how we blew it? You know, God doesn't want us to have a mindset of we blew it. He wants us to have a mindset of what he did. That's the mindset He wants us to have. So He's chosen us in Christ before the world ever started. You know, before the world ever started, before He created anything, God chose that we would be the object of His love. He chose that before He made us, that you and me would be the object of His love. That's what He chose when He chose that we would be in Christ, because Christ is the manifestation of His love. Notice what He says right here. He's chosen us in Him, and then at the end of that verse, He says, in love. Do you notice how He's comparing being in love to being in Christ? You are in love if you're in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are in His love. He's chosen us as the object of His tremendous love, and He sent Jesus as the proof
that we are the object of His love. And He determined before He ever made us that we would be the object of His love and that He would pour out His love on us in the manner, in the manifestation of Jesus Christ. That's what He did. You know, and people sometimes get caught up into thinking, well, I need some deep teaching, you know. I need some deep, deep teaching. The deepest teaching there is the love of God. That's the deepest teaching that there is. It's the love of God and how much God loves you. The more you piece that together, the more His life manifests in you. That we should be holy and without blame. So before the world started, God chose that we would be holy and without blame. He decided that it would give Him the most pleasure for us to be holy and without blame, and that our holiness and our blamelessness would not come from ourselves, but that it would come from Him. And yet we found ourselves in this rat race of trying to produce the holiness and the blamelessness. But that's not God's way. That's not His MO. That's not His way of being or doing things. And guys, again, the fact that this is His way of being and doing things, He did it this way because it gives Him the most pleasure to do it that way. It pleased Him that we would be the object of His love. He's not thinking I'm doing them a favor. God's not trying to do us a favor, guys. He did this because it pleased Him. It pleased Him to have you. It pleased Him to have you. You know, praise and worship is supposed to flow from a belief of how much He loves you, not how much you love Him. And we get caught up in this confession of how much I love God. And we feel all spiritual and we think today I did my good deeds because I yelled and screamed about how much I love God. But that's not how God determined it. God determined that we would know how much He loved us. And we've got it backwards. We think He tolerates us. That's what we think, right? Isn't it? He tolerates us. He tolerates our mistakes. He tolerates our sin. He doesn't tolerate us, guys. He has cleansed us and raised us up with Himself. We are seated with at the right hand of God in Jesus right now, today. As Jesus is now, so are we in this world. As He is now, guys. Where is He at? He's seated on the right hand of the Father in glory. That's where we are. And you know, we can't ever realize that manifestation if we don't start knowing God's ways. If we don't understand that this is God's MO. Jesus was God's way, and it was His good pleasure to do it that way. It was His good pleasure to never relate to us based on our works. I got to keep saying that because I don't know if you're really getting it. He never wanted to relate to us based on what we could do. He never wanted to place any value or worth on you based on what you can do. That was never part of His good pleasure. It's good, man. It's good. Hey, man, brother, the light of God is shining in you. And I saw it when we were back there, and I thought I'd wait till the end, but I just got to tell you, the light of God is shining in you, and it is glowing from inside of you. And I just see it glowing and glowing and glowing and glowing. And I see His strength being planted in you. And I see your strength being ripped out of you. And I'm just watching this seed that He's planted in you. And you know, it's Christ, this seed that's in you that's glowing up, man. And the glow is coming off of you, man. I don't care what you think you feel like. That's what God is saying to you right now. The glow is coming off of you. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. See, here He is declaring it, that this was His MO from the beginning, because He wants us to know that He picked this from the beginning. It's not that we caused Him to suffer. If you believe that you caused Him to suffer, then you will feel guilty. And then you're operating on a fellowship with God that's based on guilt. You cannot fellowship with God if there's guilt in the relationship. That's not fellowshipping with God from the mercy seat. There's no guilt from the mercy seat because He's cleansed us from all of the guilt. He's rid us of any form of guilt. So if you think that, oh, look what I put Jesus through. That's guilt, guys. And if you guys haven't seen this, I talked about this in the Bible study. You ever notice when there's guilt in a personal relationship? When there's guilt with your wife? I've noticed it, guys. There's times where I feel guilty because I feel like I haven't been as good of a husband as I could be, or that I hadn't spent as much time with my wife as I could. And do you know what happened? She hasn't made me feel guilty, but I start feeling guilty. And do you know the next time she talks to me, I hear everything she says from a position of guilt, and then I feel guilty, and then I immediately get defensive? The same principle holds true in your relationship with God. That's why he wants to put you in a place of 100% innocence. Because if there's any guilt in your relationship with God, you cannot receive his love. You cannot receive his love if there's guilt in that relationship. And if you're struggling with believing that, think about it on a human level first. Ask yourself, the last time I had guilt between my relationships, ask yourself how that feels. Do you know when somebody owes you money that they can't pay, they feel guilty? Do they want to talk to you when you can't pay it? No, they do everything they can not to talk to you, don't they? Because they feel guilty. Isn't that what happens? It's a perfect demonstration of the mentality of guilt and what it will do to you. That's why God wants us to fellowship with him from a platform of innocence. He doesn't want there to be any guilt, guys. It's not God that wants you to feel guilty. It's God that wants you to feel innocent. And you know what? He does a little dance up in heaven. Every time one of his children get a revelation of their innocence before him, he does a dance. It makes him happy because it's the good pleasure of his will to have chosen before the foundation of the world, to have chosen you. He chose all of you. Praise God, John chapter 1, verse 18. Man, here I am running long again. Praise God. You guys have to bear with me, and if any of you want to just go, feel free, you won't offend me. I'm going to read this from the Amplified, and this is John chapter 1, verse 18. And for those of you that like Bible translations, the Amplified's pretty good. What it does is it expounds on Greek words and kind of puts them in here. It's not perfect. It's wrong in some instances, just like every translation. It says, "No man has ever seen God at any time, the only unique Son or the only begotten God who is in the bosom in the intimate presence of the Father. He has declared him, he has revealed him, and brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him, and he has made him known." Here's John saying that Jesus is the manifestation of God. Jesus is our God. I don't know if you guys realize that, but Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the picture of our God. That is your God, guys, Jesus. It's not some old man that you think is sitting up at the throne that sent the second in command to come down here and throw us a bone. Jesus is our God. That is your God. He is Jehovah. And look what it says, that Jesus declared him, he revealed who he really was, and he interpreted him to make him known. Do you know what that says to me? Is that in order for us to know who God really was, we needed an interpreter. You guys know what an interpreter does, right? If I'm up here speaking Chinese, I'm going to need an interpreter so you guys can understand what I'm saying. You know what that says to me is that God was misunderstood. You know, in my mind, God is the most misunderstood person that ever was, that ever is, and that ever will be. He is the most misunderstood. And he sent Jesus so that we could know who he was, and we no longer had to guess, who is our God? Who is this God? That's what Moses was saying. Look, I know I saw the waters part, I saw all these things, but really, God, who are you? Who are you? Show me your ways. Jesus is the manifestation of God's ways. He is the manifestation of the heart of the Father. He has come here and he has revealed and interpreted God for all of us. And you know why that's so important? Because the Bible says that out of the heart flow the issues of man. It's not out of the world flow the issues of man. It's out of our heart flows the issue of man. So if we misunderstand or wrongly interpret who God is, do you know that's what's going to flow out of our heart? You know, it's good to guard your heart from other lies, but the biggest lie that we need to guard our hearts from is false beliefs about who God is. And that's why he sent Jesus, so we could all know who he really was. We didn't have to guess anymore. Did Jesus cause any earthquakes? Did Jesus cause any hurricanes? Did Jesus kill any babies? Did Jesus rape or steal or make anyone sick? Did Jesus ever make someone more poor than they were before he had gotten a hold of them? No, that's our God. And yet we've taken things into our heart that tell us contrary things about our God. And we don't realize what we're doing. And so really, guys, when we guard our hearts, we want to guard our hearts with the revelation that Jesus is the manifestation of who God is. And if anything I'm experiencing does not line up with who Jesus is, then it's not God. It's not God doing that to me. It's not God that has done this. You know, one of the bad habits we get into is measuring God's love for us based on what happens in this world. We measure God's love for us based on what happens in this world. That's what we do. Do you know when you do that, you're setting up stumbling blocks for yourself? What you're saying is, if I get the job that I want, if I get healed, if I get the house that I need, if I get the clothes that I need, if I'm prosperous, then that means God loves me. But do you know God's proof that he loved us was that he sent Jesus here and died on the cross? That's the proof. And look, God wants us to have those things, guys. Don't misunderstand me. But when you set that up as the measuring stick for whether or not God loves you or how much God loves you, you're setting up a stumbling block. You're one step from feeling like God doesn't love you. You're one step from it. And it keeps you from seeing God for who he really is. And then you start living a life with a false belief of who God is. And then you can't experience who God is in your life. You know, I used to think like that, guys. I'm just like everybody else. I struggled with things, and I let myself think that God must not love me because of it. And do you know what it did to me? It spun me off into depression. That's what it does to everybody, guys. It spins you off into depression when you think God doesn't love you. It's a stumbling block when you determine God's love for you based on what you experience in this world. This is a fallen world. We are living on earth and not in heaven. This world is not perfect. Jesus came to fix it and make it perfect, but in his mercy, he is waiting for more people to believe it. He's waiting for more people to believe it. That's what he's waiting for, guys. He wants more people to believe it. Do you know why? Because before the foundation of the world, he chose that we would be the object of his love. All of us, guys. You know, oftentimes it's like we think that only Christians are the object of God's love. That people who aren't saved aren't the object of God's love, and if they could just get saved, then they would be the object of God's love. You know, none of us were saved before Jesus came. So he was telling us we were the object of his love before we were saved. Guys, guarding your heart is understanding that it's not my experience that is the measuring stick of how much God loves you. And guys, I know it can be difficult sometimes when things happen in your life. Okay? There's no condemnation if you have used your experiences as the measuring stick in your life. But just understand that that's a lie. That's a lie that's keeping you from knowing God as he really is. It's keeping you from having a knowledge of God that will directly impact you in this life. That's what it's doing. And that's really the temptation for all of us, isn't it? It's not that, the temptation is not that we shouldn't be sad when things happen to us, or disappointed. The temptation is to use those things as a measuring stick for who God is. That's the temptation. That's what guarding your heart is about. Guarding your heart is about protecting your heart from false beliefs about who God is. Because out of who God is to you, that's what will directly flow into your life. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what Moses was talking about. That's what he's saying. And I cut a lot of the meat out of this so we could get through it. Hey, praise God. That's just a cliche. You know, there's another cliche. That reminds me of another cliche, that actions speak louder than words, right? You know, Jesus is God's action towards man. Jesus is God's action towards you. That's his action towards us. And we say actions speak louder than words, God, and we say it only says it in your word. And what we don't understand is that Jesus is the measuring stick for how much God loves us. That's the measuring stick for how much God loves you. Jesus and what he did on the cross. That's the measuring stick. But in Romans chapter 8, get the wrong Bible. I don't know if I gave you these scriptures. No, I did. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 through 38. You know, it says all of creation is groaning in travail for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, all of creation is groaning in travail for this. But look what Paul says at the end of Romans. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Am I missing a verse here? Maybe I gave you the wrong ones. We missed the good ones. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing could separate us from the love of God. You know, the only thing that could separate you from the love of God is if you believe you're separated from the love of God. And you won't really be separated. You'll just feel like you're separated. And that's why the devil wants us to gauge and measure the love of God for us through this fallen world. Is there anybody that thinks there's not death and destruction in this fallen world? You know, Adam chose a system of performance and works and toiling to bring forth good. And that's what we got now. That's why there's death and destruction in this world. And when we use the death and destruction that Adam chose as a measuring stick for God, it's going to be a stumbling block for us, guys. And it will separate us from the love of God. If anybody thinks they haven't experienced the love of God like they want to, or they're wondering, how can I experience the love of God? It goes back to, what do you really believe about who God is? And what do you believe about his way of being and doing things? And do you really believe that Jesus is the manifestation of God's way of being and doing things? And that because Jesus is the manifestation of God's way of being and doing things, that's the way that delights him the most. That was his desire. You know, I don't go to the gym and work out in the morning because it was second choice. I chose that. I delight in that. You know, science tells you that you're stronger as the day goes on. That you're stronger if you go to the gym later on. But I'm stronger in the morning because I delight in that way. I purpose to do it that way. It gives me pleasure. That's the same way God is. He's stronger in our lives when we relate to him from a platform of innocence. When we relate to him from a platform of his love for us and not our love for him. That's when God can be stronger in our life, guys. He wants it. He wants it more than you know. That's what he wants. You know, I used to think, if God could just do something for me, I could feel better. Has anybody ever been there? If God could just do something for me, I could feel better. You know, that's a lie. That's a lie. It's not true. God did the thing for us that could make us the happiest, the most joyful, the most full of peace that could ever be done. It's like sometimes we think that God, if you would have just done this instead of that, we'd all be better. He did the thing, guys, and we're all going to know it, okay? And we're all going to realize it, praise God. We're all going to get a revelation of this, and glory to God. That's the revelation we're trying to share at this church. Is the Father's heart towards you, which is one of unconditional love and unconditional provision. He has provided for you. And guard your heart. If anything has ever convinced you that God's love for you is not as great as it is because of what has happened to you, that is an offense and a stumbling block, and you want to send that away from you. It is a critical moment for you. And I feel like somebody in this church needs to hear that, otherwise I wouldn't be going into that. I feel like somebody in this church's heart is being attacked with their perception of who God is. Because I wasn't even going to go into that. And you don't have to say if it's you or if it's not you, but just understand that God loves you and Jesus is the proof of that. Don't let your experience be the proof of that. That is the enemy trying to rip God's quality of life away from you. That's what he wants to do. Praise God. Don't fall for it. Don't fall into that trick. If that's you and you want special prayer after, you want to get with me, we can get together. If you want to get together another time, I'm available to do that. But we're just going to pray right now, and you know, we're just going to recognize that we've all living in this fallen, this world, and maybe all of us have had things come against our hearts that have tried to get us to measure the love of God with something other than the manifestation of Jesus. So we're just going to send that away. We're just going to send that away from our hearts. Father, we just thank you that you sent your Son down here and you became flesh so that you could interpret your love for us through him. Father, and we just send away any beliefs or any offenses that have come into our hearts or come against our hearts about the truth of who you are and how much you love us. Lord, we just reject any beliefs or any words that tell us that your love for us is not as great that it is. Lord, we just reject those beliefs and we just thank you for your love for us. Lord, we thank you that you predetermined that it was your good pleasure and that you delighted for us to relate to you from your innocence and not our own, from your works and not our own, from your righteousness and not our own, from your holiness and not our own. Lord, we just thank you that you have fellowshiped with us from a platform of being our life, of being our righteousness, and that you have fellowshiped with us from a platform of compassion. Father, and I just release the revelation of your love for everybody into this room in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If anybody doesn't know God or wants to get saved or hasn't asked Jesus into your heart, man, he's not trying to get you to do something for him. He wants to do something for you. So praise God. It's not that you're going to be run around to do things, but man, he wants to be intimate with you. He wants to live in you. Praise God. If anybody needs healing, we're here for that too. If anybody needs anything.